Mark, we'll show you a little picture on screen. If not, Brother Ethan and his family just got back from out west. You guys went to Old Faithful, didn't you, while you were out there? You didn't. It would really help my illustration if you said yes. You loved it too, didn't you? Didn't you love that? To see it spout, well, there it goes again. To see it spout off, we'll get it together and show you here on the screen, is something else, especially in person. And if you did not get one of our handouts for today, please raise your hand and an usher is going to bring you one of these. I think we did a fairly good job of getting them out today. Very good. You can turn and look. You can see our title is O Come and Be Faithful. I heard a comedian recently. Oh, some of our people are getting ready to go, aren't you? Joneses, Yoders, they're getting ready to go out and out west, and they are going to, and this is true, they're going to go out and see Old Faithful, among other things. So that's all good. I heard a comedian recently talk about the Obamas going to see Old Faithful, and they said that Barack took his wife and kids there to see Old Faithful, and then the comedian said, and it was just a few months before that Hillary Clinton went and saw it, and she took Old Unfaithful with her. So, when we think of the word faithfulness, we tend to think about marriage and faithfulness, as we preached about last Sunday morning. But faithfulness goes so much further than that. And as we look at the Apostle Paul, we see in him a picture of faithfulness as we peer inside his heart. Now, the Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys, and in chapter 20, he's starting the third trip, the last lap around the area. And in these verses, he's about to head out from Jerusalem. He has to say goodbye to the saints that he has met from Ephesus that he spent so much time with. So he's leaving Ephesus and he's going to Jerusalem, is the picture there. And this is a very tender and touching scene. If you read the whole chapter, it's really powerful. We won't take time to do that, but he gives a very moving and heartwarming farewell speech, and he opens up his heart and lets us look inside, and we see several things, and as the Lord allows, perhaps we'll look at all of these things. But the first and foremost thing that we see when we look inside the heart of the Apostle Paul is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, how about you? If we could look inside your heart, is that the first and foremost thing that we would see? Faithfulness ought to be something that we would strive for. And if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20, perhaps you're already there. In Acts 20 and verse 18, we see a verse which speaks of Paul's faithfulness over 3 years with these people at Ephesus. Verse 18 says, "And when they were come to him," they're getting ready to see him off, "he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." From the first day and all seasons, right here to his very last day. Verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing." He gave his all. "I surrender all." Great was his faithfulness to them. "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He'd been everywhere. Faithful to deliver the message to them. Faithful in being there for them every day of the week for all those years. So, he hit the ground running from that first day that he arrived. And through many hardships in a very difficult city, which Ephesus was, he was dependable. He was faithful. He never quit. He never slacked off. And I submit to you today that there are so many different abilities that we have, and so many abilities that are needed in the church, but the best ability is dependability. The best ability is faithfulness. And so from the first day, he never slacked off. Faithfulness is the most important quality that you and I can cultivate in our hearts. We have such faithful people here at Grace Baptist, and thank you for that, and praise the Lord for that. And God, give us more faithful, dependable people for the work here. Now, there may be some things that you can't do. You may not be able to get up here and sing or play an instrument, as was done today. You may not be able to teach a Sunday school lesson like your teacher taught this morning. Maybe you can't preach a sermon, but there is something that I know that you can do. You can be faithful. You can be faithful through it all. Faithfulness is a quality which I admire, and it's a quality which God requires. Would you jot that down today? It's a quality we can all admire, but it's so rare that we do admire it in those rare instances when we see it. It's a quality which we admire, but it's a quality which God requires. And the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's 1 Corinthians 4:2. Would you look at this on the screen here? Underlined is this word. Say the underlined word with me. Ready? Required. It's required. Just like in your Old Testament, it's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 commandments. We come to our New Testament and we see that there are some things which are required. And stewards, that's servants. I am pleased to say that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word means slave, and that does not offend me. Now, how many other slaves of Jesus Christ are there in the room? Would you say amen? It's a privilege, because He's a wonderful master. It's a privilege to be His servant. It's a privilege to be His steward. And yes, there's something required of us as stewards, that we be found faithful. Let's talk about some specific areas where we need to be faithful, and perhaps another time we'll get further into our text here, looking inside the heart of the Apostle Paul. But for right now, we need to be faithful. This sounds very simple, very basic, but this is practical and this is helpful. We need to be faithful to our family, to our family. Faithfulness must begin at home. Now, we mentioned old unfaithful here a few minutes ago. it was actually before any of that came out in the Oval Office a few years later that it was the 96th presidential election, and the cry of the day was about a man's personal life being his own business and having nothing to do with how he runs the country. We all remember that. And what was proven in the couple years that followed is what nonsense that is, because it has everything to do with it. Public office is a matter of public trust. And if a man's not faithful at home, if it doesn't begin at home, then he's not faithful anywhere. And if you can't keep your vows to your spouse, how are you going to keep those vows of public trust to the nation? That's a lesson that we learned through all of that. Faithfulness must begin at home, and it must be at the very core of our lives. And of course, we see all around us politicians falling like flies, preachers falling like flies as people who ought to know better. Well, let me add that we don't have to be physically unfaithful to be classified as unfaithful. This can happen in the mind. We covered this last week. And yet some people are married to their jobs, and there's unfaithfulness there in those that get the short end of the stick because they're married to their job, or they have a love affair with shopping or sports or hobbies rather than what's truly important to be faithful to in this life. Being faithful requires some things, and it involves establishing and maintaining proper priorities, even outside the bedroom. Now, we know Ephesians 5:25, which tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We ought to have our faithfulness begin right there with our spouse, with our children, with our home. Now, I love motorcycles. I love motorcycles, yes. I grew up on them. They were my second home. I was bounced from one foster cycle to another. I had several different bikes, culminating with the one that you see pictured here on the screen. The one that I would have now, except in 1992 when I asked Miss Kimberly to marry me, and she gave me her answer. Sell the motorcycle. How romantic. It's out of there. Murder cycles, she calls them. She wants us to raise the kids to a certain level of life before I would consider one. She really wanted them to all be teenagers. And yesterday, the last two became teenagers. Look out, world. I'm coming back. I'm coming home. But I had a choice to make that day. It was her or the motorcycle. It's been okay, but it's gonna be good. No. We've been married for 20 years, 12 really happily. So anyway, the point here is there should be nothing in our lives which is so precious to us that we would not be willing to give it up for our spouse. That's another level of faithfulness. It's not just, have you been with anybody else? I mean, if that's where we set the bar, that's setting the bar pretty low. And maybe we would never have to get to that level if we would really be faithful in all areas. And so there should be nothing in our lives that's so precious that we would not be willing to give it up for our spouse because they are so important to us. And likewise with our Lord, there should be nothing out of priority that's so important to us that it, out of its proper bounds, that we would not be willing to surrender that. And give that up for our Lord, for He is worthy. And by the way, He is the bridegroom. And we, as the church, are the bride of Christ. And it is required in stewards that the bride be faithful. Be faithful. And so no bass boat should take her place. No job should take her. We've gone from preaching to meddling now, haven't we? No golf outing should take her place. And Paul was a golfer. He talked about finishing his course. And so this goes for the ladies. We're going to try to get serious here. This goes for the ladies too. Ladies, no friend should come before your spouse. Do we really have to say that? No friend should know some secrets that, well, he doesn't know this. No. That's a kind of unfaithfulness there. Our children should not come before our spouse. Well, over these years, also on my forbidden list, she sounds like a wicked, evil woman, doesn't she? Oh, she's really wonderful. But also on the no-no list for most of these years have been guns. Don't you feel sorry for me today? Such a battered husband. There's guns there in the house, and maybe on me right now. You just never know. Pastors these days have to be packing, it seems like. But still, some of the fun ones are forbidden. You know what I mean? By the fun ones? So we keep the ones that are for protection, you know, kind of locked away in a case, locked away so tightly that if a burglar came in, I'd have to say, please give me a couple minutes here. It's going to take me a couple minutes to get ready, and then I will address you. But she'd prefer that I not have like an assault rifle right now while the kids are at home. And isn't that really her putting the kids before her spouse? That's what I think that's doing there. That's part of the message we're trying to send today. There should be nothing in our lives that we would not be willing to give up for our dearest loved ones. Faithfulness is a great quality, and it must begin at home. It must begin at home, because if it doesn't begin at home, it doesn't begin at all. Faithfulness to the family. Secondly, faithfulness in our finances. We need faithfulness in our finances. Question today. What would you do with $1 million? What would you do with $1 million? I'm going to Disney World. I'm traveling the world. I'm going to pay off the house, and I'm going to do all these things come to our mind, right? One guy said, $1 million, I'd put it toward my debts, as far as it'd go. Listen, I know today exactly what you do with it. You do precisely what you're doing with the $100 that you've got right now. You'd either be faithful in those finances, or you would not. I always get a kick out of people saying, man, if I won the lottery, then I would tithe. I was born at night, but not last night. If you don't give out of what little that you have, the Bible says, Jesus promises himself that you would not give out of much, because it's a part of who we are. If we don't put God first and tithe now, then we wouldn't tithe if we had $1 million. If we're not generous now, we wouldn't be generous if we were rich. If we're not faithful in our finances now, then we wouldn't be then. Luke 16:10 says. Luke 16:10. Yeah, there. That's how we are right there. And then the next slide is Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least, that's what we have right now, is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Jesus said it himself. God says, if I can't trust you with a little, then I can't trust you with a lot. That makes me want to show him that I trust him. And it makes me want to earn his trust with what little that I have. A guy said to his wife, I think our kids got my brains. She said, well, I'm sure you're right, honey. It's the little things that count. And so it is in our stewardship. It's the little things that matter. The very next verse, Luke 16:11, says this, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And some apply that true riches as more mammon. No, that's not it. The true riches are things that we really need of great value, like wisdom and power and patience and understanding. And it's interesting that God says, write it down, the test of your faithfulness in the spiritual realm is what you do with your finances in the physical realm. God says this, that there's like a hidden chain tied between our heart and our wallet. Jesus said it himself. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know those redneck chains that guys put on their wallets? And does anybody have that today? Their wallets like chained to their belt loop or whatever? If you try to lift my wallet, you got to take me with it, you know? There's like a chain attached from our wallets to our hearts. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a supreme test. And it seems really simple, and it seems a little bit frivolous as a pastor to stand up and talk about money in this way. It would seem kind of greedy if it weren't Jesus who said it himself, and me just repeating and preaching his truth. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if he can't trust us with a little, then how can he trust us with the true riches? That's spiritual things. The true test of faithfulness in the spiritual realm is what we do with our finances in the physical realm. Now, I think there are some people today who are deprived of spiritual blessings, frankly, because they're not faithful with money. And lest you think we're just talking about the tithe that comes to the church, how about the other 90% of God's money? It's all His, isn't it? All 100%? We tend in churches to talk about that 10%. What about the other 90%? Where are the 90? We should be faithful with all of our finances. And if we think that just coming to church and tithing is going to fix all the other mistakes we're making with the other 90%, we are sadly, badly mistaken. And so I think some are deprived of spiritual blessings because they're not faithful with money. Some may not get their prayers answered because they aren't faithful with their finances as a first entry-level step. Some people do not understand their Bible and lack wisdom because they're unfaithful financially. I think some people are powerless in their life and in their witness and in their soul winning, and never even win one soul to Christ because they aren't faithful to the Lord in these areas of money. They haven't even passed the most basic, entry-level, simple physical test, and God says, you're not going anywhere spiritually until you pass this test. I'm going to keep it right before your eyes until you face it, until you face the music and pass this test. A simple test of ownership. Is it yours or is it mine, says the Lord. And by the way, the money isn't the real issue. The money's just a test. God in His wisdom has set it as a test. We need to make sure and pass that test so God can start rewarding us. When you pass a test, He sticks stars and smiley faces all over the top of it, and that is your life. As a pastor, as a Christian, I need wisdom. I need power. I need understanding. I need patience. I need love and joy and peace and the fruits of the Spirit. So I cannot afford to be foolish in my finances. I must be obedient. I must let go and let God show what He can do, and oh, how He shows it. Yes, because we must pass the test. We're faithful to our family. It begins at home. Faithful in our finances, that's an entry-level test then. Number three, faithful to the fellowship. Faithful to the fellowship. The Bible has so much to say about faithfulness to church. Faithfulness to God outside of church. Now, it's a blessing to see you here today. Thanks for coming. Will we be seeing much of you? Will we be seeing you again? Can we see you tonight? Can we see you on Wednesday? Can you be faithful on Tuesday and Thursday in your own homes, in your workplace, and wherever that you go? Will God look down and see you are being faithful to Him and faithful to the fellowship? Romans 12:5 says, we being many are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. There's a good reason to be faithful. This verse here on the screen means that you're as much a part of me and I of you as your arm is a part of your body. You're a part of the body of Christ. And when the body meets and some body parts aren't here, we don't function as well. We need every part of the body here. We don't need any missing body parts. We need each other. Now, Hebrews 10:25 talks about faithfulness to church. And somebody will say, when are you going to stop mentioning Hebrews 10:25 in regards to church faithfulness? I'll tell you when. When it stops applying to church faithfulness. When God revokes its inclusion in His Word, we'll stop talking about Hebrews 10:25. When we really, fully, all of us as a body start obeying Hebrews 10:25, then maybe we can cover some other ground too. How about that? Not forsaking the assembly. That's what we're doing right now, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And by the way, there's always going to be some. But exhorting one another, that's encouraging. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, as we see these end times approaching us. And we see the signs of the times around us, don't we? The signs of the times are indeed everywhere. And so the end of the verse says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see back then how faithful that Paul was in those days. We see how faithful the early church was throughout the book of Acts. We see how the church has been faithful even through the dark ages. If they could be faithful, so much the more we need to be faithful as we see the day approaching. Now, have you ever heard someone say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian? How many of you have heard that? Okay? True statement. Technically, that's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going in a garage makes you a car. Right? True? Technically, it's true. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But I'll take a stand today and say, I have some doubts about the sincerity of the salvation of anyone who knowingly, willingly, habitually forsakes the assembly together. I have some doubts about that. When it's in their power to be there, you understand that. Some say, I get just as much out of nature. I get just as much out on the lake. I get just as much spending time with my family. I get just as much out at that park. And as they say these things, they reveal their heart of the problem. I get. That's not why we come to church. It's not for what I can get. It's for what I can give. Give back to my Savior, the one who is dyingly faithful to me and who requires of me as a steward that I be faithful. That I be faithful. It's not about what I can get. What I can get out of it. It's what I can give. And Jesus is our example. Matthew 20 and 28. He says, as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, Matthew 20, 28, see it there, but to minister. In other words, He didn't come with a consumer mentality. He came with a contributor mentality. He's not all about what He could get out of people, but what He could minister to them, what He could give to them, and what He gave is His life. Now that's faithfulness right there. I ask you, how many boys and girls can you teach about Jesus at the lake? What missionaries can you support and write to camping in those woods? Whose babies will you be watching when you're at the bowling alley? How much will your marriage be helped and your family enhanced while you're at that ball game? Back to that verse, Hebrews 10:25, where it says, exhorting, that means encouraging. Encouraging. Now, let's have a show of hands today. Take a little survey right now. How many of you enjoy church more when there's a good crowd, like there is this morning, than when it's half empty and you're wondering where the rest of the body is? Can I see your hands if you like it better, the more the people that are here? Then be a part of the solution. And don't be a part of the problem. Be faithful. Be faithful. I know what a struggle it is for me, in full-time ministry, no less, what a struggle it is personally to fight against this world, to fight against this flesh, to fight against the devil, and I'm in church all the time. I don't know how some can claim to truly fight the good fight of faith without the support of a local church. Now, I say a singular because that's God's will. For us to choose an assembly and go there to that singular place faithfully. Faithfully. That's the way God intended. Frankly, I'm afraid to miss church. I'll miss a blessing. I'm often told by people that they heard that they missed a good service. And they wished that they had been there. Thank God I'm also often told by some that though they had to work, though they were working in a kids' ministry or something during the message, that they were blessed by listening later on the website or through the podcast of our church app. I can point to about a dozen sermons or so that have absolutely changed my life over the years, okay? And I can remember them. And some of them I like so much, I've preached to you. As well, re-preached them, copied from someone who was a blessing to me. One very recently from a guest speaker. And you know what each of those life-changing sermons had in common? I was present. I was in attendance there. Or I listened to it as if I were there. Take advantage of the technology when you've got a miss. That's something the Lord would require of us as stewards today. Now, we ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful to the Lord. Every day of the week, we ought to be faithful to our church, trusting that God has our number. And He does have our number, by the way. Only He can take one message and distribute it like He did the loaves and the fishes to the thousands on that hillside and make it apply to each and every one and fill their void in the way that they needed it to. And so God has your number, and He will use His messengers to ring your bell if only we'll follow the basic command to be there and to be faithful. And every time you come to church, you've heard me say this before, you're saying to God, you're important to me. You're saying to Jesus, I love you. Thank you for being faithful to me. You're saying, Pastor, I appreciate the work that you put into these sermons, and you're important to me. You're saying to the people near you and far away from you, you're important to me because we're all part of the body. It's selfish to skip church and say, it won't hurt me. Even if it doesn't hurt you, it hurts the rest. And truth is, it'll hurt you too. So faithful to the family begins at home. Faithful to the finances, an entry-level test. Faithful to the fellowship, number four, to the faith. Faithful to the faith itself. This is big picture stuff now. Now we're talking about the Word of God. Would you raise your word up in the air? Let me see it above your head today. You got your Bible? Lift it up here and let's see it. That's a wonderful, wonderful sight. How many of you have a red Bible? Can I see it if you have a red Bible? The rest of you don't read your Bibles? Okay. Keep using that one as long as it works. We're talking about the Word of God. Many people today are doubting parts of God's Word, approaching God's Word cafeteria style, taking what they like, leaving the rest behind, putting question marks after some of God's commands in the Scriptures. Today is not the day to be putting question marks behind God's Word. Today is the day to be putting exclamation points behind God's Word. Some who doubt the Word today even call themselves theologians. Theologians. And I've got a major problem with this because that term theologian comes from two Greek words. Let's put them up on the screen. The first one is theos. That's the Greek word theos on the left, which means God. And logos under that, which means word. Theos, logos, a theologian. And it's all about God's Word, you see. And we have a lot of people today, even in churches, they don't really believe in the logos because they don't really know the theos. That's why. They don't really know the theos, God. So no wonder they don't fully trust in every part of the inspired logos word of God. So are they theologians? No. They're like grape nuts. They're not grapes or nuts. Well, maybe they're nuts. Folks, we are not to stand in judgment of the Word. The Word is supposed to stand in judgment of us. That's how it's supposed to work. Let the Word of God judge us. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army, and he said, quote, the chief danger of the 20th century, he was thinking ahead of the 20th century, which we're already past, will be, number one, forgiveness without repentance. Number two, salvation without regeneration. Number three, heaven without hell. He looked forward in time and saw exactly what was going to happen. I don't know if he was a prophet or if he was trying to predict it, but what he said has come true. And we have today forgiveness without repentance. Can you really have forgiveness without repentance? No, you can't. But churches are trying to give it. Have it both ways, you know. Have your cake and eat it too. You can have the forgiveness and you don't have to do the repentance. We have today salvation without regeneration. Can you really have salvation without regeneration? Go like this. You can't. Not according to God's Word. We got to get back to the theos and understand the logos. We want to believe in heaven but not hell, angels but not demons, God but not Satan. And we can't have it that way. It's all or nothing. This is the day and time in which we live. Our generation is lost. Much of the modern church is lost. And we need faithful people, people of God in a good, faithful church, to stand and fill in the gaps. Faithfulness is what we see as we peer into the heart of the Apostle Paul. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful. I want to be told someday in heaven, as Paul strove to be told, well done, thou good and, what is it? Faithful servant. Lord, this morning, We're grateful for your word. It always steps on our toes and challenges us to rise to the next level. Help us, Lord, to begin that faithfulness at home, to pass the entry-level tests, to be faithful to your fellowship, to be faithful to the very faith itself. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified as we strive to be a faithful church. Lord, I know today that we will not be a faithful church if we're not a church made up of faithful families. And Father, we know that a faithful family is going to be made up of faithful individuals. Help us to receive the challenge from your word today, to be forever changed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're not 100% certain if you've ever been saved, that is the first step for you. Make sure that you're saved. It's been a real blessing to see so many people walk this aisle and get saved, or get saved in their homes or in another venue here just lately. Praise the Lord for it. And I believe the Lord would love to save another soul today. Is it yours? Are you sure if you've ever been saved or not? Counseling with a man this week who knows that he needs to be saved, thinks he probably wants to be saved. You need to pray for him that he chooses the Lord and chooses to get saved this week. This week. And we'll invite you to come to this altar. Meet me here at the front if you want to know more about salvation. Privately, we'll send you out with someone to another room who'll help you know more about how to be saved. Talk to us after the service if you want. Now, Christians, it's time to come and be faithful. Be faithful. Let's stand to our feet. Let's open up this invitation. If you'd like to come use this altar, you're invited to do so right now. If you need to be saved, I'm watching for you. Would you come? Those who are going to be baptized, if you'd come at this time, we'll start preparing things for that. If you just need to come and pray, then you come. Use this altar as God leads you.